Good morning. It's always a beautiful day when the saints of God have an opportunity to be able to meet together in such a fashion as this, that we can sing songs of praise and adoration, of thanksgiving and wonder to our God, even in spite of the fact that outside it's a little bit miserable. That today it might have taken you a little bit longer to get ready. It might have taken you a little bit longer to get here, but we have arrived and we are here. And we have a precious privilege to be able to worship our God. Now, Brother Dennis is going to have a little bit more to say a little bit later on in regards to, as Josh mentioned Wednesday night, the plan of action for 2016. But it is my privilege this morning to be able to at least introduce the thought in this particular lesson of Know Your Bible. And I think that this theme is a well-chosen theme on many different avenues. And we definitely want to talk about some of those avenues this morning as we contemplate the theme of getting ourselves ready for 2016. Now, you and I both realize that there are a lot of things in 2016 that are going to be identical to 2015. You will probably wake up, well, maybe not on January the 1st, but you will probably wake up at the same time that you did in 2015. You will probably take breaths the same way that you do in 2015 will be the same way that you do it in 2016. There are some fundamental things that may never change from year to year. They don't change from day to day. They don't change from hour to hour. They're just certain things that are fundamental to life. But there are some things that we really probably ought to focus differently on, at least from the perspective of the elders and the shepherds of this congregation. We're asking the congregation here to focus on some things that we have been focused upon, but to focus a little clearer and a little more time on these items. Now, you might be saying, okay, why at the first of the year? Actually, this is the end of the year, but we're preparing for the first. Why should we consider these things? Why is it that every year there's going to be a preacher stand in the pulpit, either at the end of one year or the beginning of another year, and he's going to mention those ugly words? Something about New Year's resolutions and things such as that. You know, it's interesting to me that in Psalm 65 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and it's talking about all the great things of God and how He has blessed humanity, especially Israel at that particular time. And there's this particular phrase where He says that God crowns the new year with goodness. God crowns the new year with goodness. It was always something very special in the Jewish mindset that they would set aside some time of reflection upon the first of the year. You see, their first of the year was the beginning point of their exodus out of Egypt. It was the month Abib that God assigned for them to make special recollection of the events of this new year. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 13, I want you to notice here, beginning in verses 3, and we'll look at verse 4 as well. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no bread or unleavened bread or leavened bread eaten. This day came you out in the month Abib. Now back up with me to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And I would suggest to you that God considers this a time of renewal. God considers this a time of making choices and decisions, and yes, to talk about that dreaded thing of resolutions in our life. At the end of the year is certainly a good time for us to contemplate on the things of this year. What is it that you in your personal life has accomplished this year? What goal did you have set up that you at the end of the year now can look back and say, that's where I was, this is where I wanted to be, and here now is how I have arrived. Now, individually, we should do this. I would suggest to you that there are certain times in our lives where this becomes even more important. If you're contemplating getting married, then you probably ought to contemplate on marriage before you get married. It's always a good idea for a man to know what a husband ought to be before he gets married, rather than learning about it later. Oftentimes I hear people, they bring home a child from the hospital, or they're even at the hospital. And they say, you know, now I need to study how to be a parent. And I'm like, whoa, you're way too late. If you're going to start after you become a parent to learn what it means to be a parent, then you've already started too late. But you know what? You and I both know that there are many of us who started too late. But at the same time, if you start too late, you still have to get started. And so the idea of a resolution, the idea of beginning something that is new to us, means that we're going to have to focus on where we are in life. And as a congregation, that's really what the plan of action for 2016 dwells upon. It first considers, as a congregation, where are we at? As a congregation, what are some things that we have accomplished? What are some goals that we have set that we know that we need to continue to focus on to be the kind of church, to be the kind of congregation that God would have us to be? Have we met the goals that we've set for this past year? Have we learned something this year that will make us a better New Testament Christian? Have we learned something this year? Have we accomplished those goals that will make us a better member of the congregation? And so in every aspect of life, it is times such as this that we set aside and we ask ourselves, where are we in our lives? As families, sometimes you have to sit down and readjust some major things in order to be the kind of family that God would have you to be. There are some things that have to go in order to be the family of God. And then there are some things that I need to take on that I've not taken on. Many people are, and I'm sure that there are a number here, I'm somewhat pessimistic about New Year's resolutions, I'll admit it. I know that there are necessities in life in regards to these things, but you and I both know that we've made those resolutions before. I'm going to lose 40 pounds. I'm going to buff up. I'm going to I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better parent or something to that extent. I'm going to keep in contact with family. You know, we've just come out of the Thanksgiving holiday. We just come out of Christmas holiday and we spent time with family. And so it would be natural for us. Well, it might be depending upon your family. Maybe your resolution is to have less contact with your family. I mean, I don't know your family is what I'm saying. So, but generally speaking, we want to spend a little bit more time. We want to be in contact with members of our family a little bit more. Maybe we look back over this year and we say to ourselves, you know, I let the whole year go by and I may have called somebody that I cared about. I may have spoken to them just a couple of times. And you know what? I want to do a better job at that. And so I have this goal, this resolution in my mind. And we all know the history of those resolutions. And most of us can count. Well, it would take more than our fingers and toes to be able to count all of those resolutions that we have failed upon, right? January may be a good time for resolutions, but February and March, they become really tough. And if you're one of those real go-getters as far as the resolution is concerned, then oftentimes, wow, June and July become really tough. But resolutions are very important for the people of God. And I would suggest that maybe if we're contemplating, I don't want to make a resolution. I don't want to be a part of any kind of resolution or goal making or the attempt to do that because I know of all those failures. Might I remind you of a couple passages this morning, one from Isaiah and one from the book of Philippians. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43. And in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse number 18, I want you to notice what the Bible has to say to the children of Israel about this particular subject. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse number 18. Remember ye not the former things. Now, there's how God deals with our frustration over things that we failed at. He says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do new things. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In other words, if these are goals that God has already set for our family, for us as individuals, if they are goals that coincide with what a true church, a true congregation ought to be, then here's the promise that I have of God. I know this is the wettest, at least in Oklahoma, is the wettest on history as far as record keeping. It's been pretty wet here in San Angelo. I think we got a little bit more than 18 to 20 inches this year. But you know what? I know that even in a desert, God has promised to make rivers for me. You see, God has promised that He will open up the way, that He will keep it ready for us if we're making the kind of resolutions that would coincide with His Word. I know that God will keep His promises for us. Think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, straining out toward those things that lie ahead of me. That's the promise of God. The determination of the Apostle Paul was that I'm gonna lay aside those things that don't benefit me anymore. The frustrations over your failures last year, they're not gonna benefit you this year. Set them aside. Make sure that the one thing that we do above all others is that we strive to look ahead. See, if we get wrapped up, this is where depression comes from, by the way. We get wrapped up in all of the failures, all of the problems, all of the disappointments. You get wrapped up in that and you focus your mind on that, and you will have a warped mind as a New Testament Christian. You will not have the kind of mindset that God wants. God wants us to look ahead. He wants us to forge ahead. He wants us to have a vision that is always forward thinking. Now, there are probably a couple of quotes. One of the, you may recall both of these, but I couldn't help myself to include them in this. I have a good friend of mine that preaches in Oklahoma that is a licensed counselor for the last 30 years in the state of Oklahoma and Texas. And he tells me anymore he doesn't accept any new counseling sessions unless they read this particular book. He said they have to commit themselves to the proposition of change before I'll ever even see them. And that's really the concept of this book that he hands them. But it's interesting to me, this quote goes along with that. My friends, nothing will really change in life unless we change. I believe the title of the book is, If You Want to Change, or the subtitle is, If You Want to Change Everybody in Your Life, You Have to Change Yourself. That's the whole concept. You change the way people treat you by changing yourself. You change the way that people converse with you by changing yourself. Now think about that from the vantage point of a congregation here in San Angelo. When we begin to change the way that we think, the way that we speak to the community, and the way that we reach out to the community, then there will be some changes in the way that the community responds to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Whether it be evangelism, edification, the strengthening of our brethren, or whether it be in benevolence, if we want to change this year, then we have to change ourselves. It was Albert Einstein, I believe, who authored the famous quote, who spoke of the definition of insanity. That is, if you want, if you're doing the same thing over and over again, and you're expecting different results, that's insanity. And so it may be that there are a lot of insane Christians. It may be that there are a lot of insane churches out there. Now listen, we're not talking about changing the unchangeable. The Word of God is unchangeable. The principles of worship and the principles of divine doctrine are settled in heaven. They are unchangeable. But I am talking about my relationship to them. God is unchangeable. Jesus Christ will forever remain unchangeable in His nature and in His doctrine. Those things cannot be changed. There are a lot of people today that are clamoring for changes in worship and changes in doctrine and changes in name and things such as that. None of those things are changeable. But there are a lot of people who want that kind of change. When we talk about change, we're talking about change from the way that we think. You see, if we're doing the same thing over and over again, if I'm thinking the same thing over and over again, and I'm expecting different results, it may be that I'm insane. If I'm speaking the same way, and I'm unwilling to change in the way that I speak, the message that I speak, to whom I speak that message to, then it may be that if I'm expecting different results in 2016, it may be that I could be a little insane. And if we're going to, as a congregation, if we're going to do the same things that we've always, and I'm not talking about the unchangeable things, I'm talking about the changeable things. But if we're going to do the same thing, the same way, and expect different results, then it may be that we have become a little insane. Now, we accept that as true. So why not accept the insanity part of that as well? You see, if we really do want different results, we have to think differently, we have to speak differently, and we have to act differently. That's the changes that we need to make. Now, our theme is know your Bible. Know your Bible. Now, in the adult Bible class, I have challenged, and we have some sheets at the back, and I think Dennis is going to talk about them, so I won't talk very much about them except to say that they are there. But I have made a challenge to the adult Bible class to read the entirety of the Old Testament during our 13-week Bible study. It doesn't take very much, 12 chapters a day, 74 hours total of time during that 13 weeks, we'll get her done. And I would suggest that the same would be true when we study the New Testament books. And by the way, you can read it three times during that 90-day period of time just by setting aside 10 chapters a day. So what I'd like to do is, maybe in the time that we have remaining, is to give you an Old Testament view and then a New Testament view of know your Bible and the idea of making some changes in order to do so. So let's talk about some basic observations. You know, and this morning we talked about, we're a little behind in our Bible class, in the adult Bible class, so we talked about Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, Joshua is told to remember exactly all of the things that Moses had taught him, that he was to obey those commandments, and that that would make him a great general, that that would make him a faithful child of God. We find that at the end of that book, that Joshua basically says that this is what I have done over my life. And he renews that commitment for the rest of his life, that as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And he encourages the leaders, and he encourages the next generation to do just that. It's something that Ezra picked up in Ezra chapter 7 in verse number 10. Remember, this was a time of change in the life of Israel and in the life of Ezra. He's moving from Babylonian captivity, and he's moving back to Jerusalem, back to his homeland. And so he says in Ezra chapter 7 in verse number 10 that he's going to study the law of the Lord, to know it, to study it, and to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, he is making a determination that he is going to get to know the book of God. He's a priest. He is a lawyer of the book. Here's a man who has devoted his entire life to studying God's book. But he says, because of the change in venue, that he's going to put a lot more effort, a greater determination than a resolution. As I move from Babylonian captivity and as I move to the city of Jerusalem, as I move to this new phase in my life, the one thing Ezra says that he's going to do is make sure that the Word of God is paramount. That is really what we're asking when we're talking about our goal, our theme this year of knowing our Bible. Many of you, we recognize, already know your Bible. But nobody knows everything about the Bible. Nobody knows the depths and the wisdom of God in its full revelation. And so we're asking you to get to know God's book even more. By the way, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an entire psalm of 172 verses that is designed to teach the child of God about how important knowing your Bible really is. And I want you to notice how the psalmist ties this in to a renewal, a change that is in the mind of man. First of all, I want you to notice how he loved the Word of God. So notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 47 and 48. In 47 and 48, he says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hand also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Verse number 97, oh, how I have loved thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse number 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked from the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127, he says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 140, he says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 159 and down through that entire section there, the next section, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Great peace, verse number 165, have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now listen, if we're going to make those changes, then the very first change that we need to make, the psalmist says, is our attitude about God's Word. How much do I love thy law? I'm thinking of the Ephesian church, which at one time loved the law of the Lord, but by the time you get to Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says they have left their first love. And I wonder sometimes how many times over the years have I left, have I forgotten, set aside, just sometimes ignored my love. You see, out of my love, out of this genuine attitude of intimacy and affection is going to become a desire to be in contact with the one that I love, or in this case, the item that I love. Notice again the attitude that needs to dwell in our hearts. Go back with me to verse number 116. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse number 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse number 35, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Might I just pause here and say, this is the real heart of the matter, is it not? The reason why a lot of people do not follow the commandments of God, they just don't delight in them. He says, because I delight in them, I will freely give myself to do whatever you have asked me to do. Oh, we could drop down to verse number 47 again. And I will delight myself in thy commandments. Notice with me verse number 70, as there he says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. His genuine love, his delight in the law of God was the attitude that sparked all of the time that he put in to his reading and studying of the law of God. Psalm 1 and verse number 2 says, but he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We really do have to develop a taste for the graciousness of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3 beginning. We must love the law. But I want you to notice how this ties in to our understanding of the resolutions. So turn with me back to verse number 25. Psalm 119, verse number 25. He says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Verse number 37, he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." By the way, this word quicken that we're dealing with in the King James is a word that simply means to renew. It simply means to make me alive again. It simply means to help me, to get me up. You see, that's what it means. I've been dead. I've been asleep. I've been laid out. And now this word means that there's something that is enveloped inside of me that causes me to rise off of my deathbed. So look with me in verse number 50. Verse number 50. He says, "This is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And by the way, there are about 9 times in this section where he uses the word quicken in association with the word of God. Most of the time, that is 7 out of those 9 times, it is always in accordance with thy word. In other words, do it as you have promised that you will do it. But there are 2 times, verse 50 is one of those times, in which he tells us the manner in which God quickens the soul of a man. It is by his word. It is by his word that any kind of renewal in an individual, in a family, or in a congregation is going to take place. So the closer we get, the more in depth we have a knowledge of God's word. Know your Bible. Then the easier it is for God to prick our hearts and to renew our faith and to strengthen our love and devotion toward him. Look at verse number 93. Here in verse number 93, the Bible says, "I will never forget thy precepts. For with them, there's the second one, thou hast quickened me." You have renewed me. You have made me as if I am all new. Think about 2 Corinthians then, as we move into the New Testament. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Josh utilized that context of 4 and 5 last week, I believe it was, in his message. Notice chapter 5 and verse number 17, that those that are in Christ, those who have loved the Word of God, those that have obeyed the Word of God, those who believe it and trust it and put it into practice in their life by initializing, these are the people, he says, who are new. Every creature is new in Christ. Now then the question is, how do I get in Christ where that renewal is? You know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 and Romans chapter 6 may be the only 2 times in our Bible where we are specifically told how to get into Christ, into the benefits of His shed blood. Now listen, there are a lot of people who believe the gospel in the sense that they think it is true. And they have heard that message, and they think that it is true. They have heard the evidence, and they're willing to accept the evidence of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're willing to accept the evidence that is being presented, and they are willing then to repent of their sins. They're willing to make a change in their life. Many are in the religious world that at this particular point are willing then to stand before others and to make the good confession with their lips. that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe it, and they're willing to change based upon it. But for some reason, they have been convinced that it is at that point, that at that confession, at that, what they would refer to as a sinner's prayer, that it's at that point that they are in Christ. And the only problem is, that demonstrates that they don't know their Bible. Because there is nothing said in God's Word that would at that point put them into Christ to become that new creature. Yet in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now that an individual has enveloped himself in Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, he has all the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Now, if all of them are found in Christ Jesus, and the only way that I get into Christ Jesus is being a penitent believer who has made the good confession, who now submits himself to water baptism. And it is at that very moment that God identifies in His Word, in your Bible, He identifies that's the time that you are going to be placed in Christ and given all of those spiritual blessings. Then it would necessitate, would it not, that I tell you what the Bible says? If I believe it, if I want to practice it, if I, as a good proclaimer of the gospel, want to only proclaim 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11, those things that are found within God's Word, I'm going to tell you what God says about the subject. And that's what God says about the subject. Now, based upon that, He says, "Be thou faithful unto death." That there are now that change of, that change, those resolution that I made when I first became a Christian and I stood before individuals and I said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." There were individuals that witnessed my burial in water, my resurrection to walk in newness of life. By the way, think about that. Resurrection to walk in newness of life is illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. It is that very moment that I take on that new man. The old man stays in that watery grave. That's generally what happens to dead bodies, right? That's where we like to keep them, right? You remember a few years ago when Katrina came in and wiped out the city of New Orleans, that one of the horrific scenes of New Orleans was to see dead bodies that have been erupted from the grave. By the way, it wasn't the resurrection day either. That'd be a glorious day. There ain't nothing worse than digging in your backyard and finding the remains. See, that wasn't nobody. The old man stays in that grave. And there is a new man. A new man who has new purpose in life. He has a new focus in life. He has a new beginning in life. Is that not really what we have been talking about every year at this particular time? That at the end of the year we begin to focus and contemplate upon what we need to focus for this next year on. A new commitment and a new service. It's interesting to me talking about dead bodies. Now I'm not claiming that the Ninth and Main Church of Christ is equivalent to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, because Sardis was made up of a bunch of zombies. In fact, it could probably be called the zombie church. They thought they were living, but they were dead. not making the claim there, but it may be that as an individual, I may feel that way. I may feel that as a New Testament Christian, I'm outside of Christ. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for a congregation, an entire congregation, such as Sardis, or such as Ephesus, or maybe even Laodicea, to be able to, as a whole congregation, to be able to rededicate themselves to the cause of Christ for 2016. As each individual here contemplates that I'm going to get to know my Bible, I'm going to focus on those things that I need to focus on, I'm going to be the kind of person that I need to be. What a wonderful thing. He tells us exactly how to do it in all of those verses that we've mentioned. So my encouragement to you is for you to get to know your Bible and allow the words of the Bible to renew your life each and every day, and especially at the beginning of a new year as we contemplate these things, that we would focus our attention upon getting better acquainted with God by getting better acquainted with our Bible. Maybe that you're not a child of God this morning. You've never submitted yourself to water baptism as a means of entrance into the kingdom of God. We would make a plea with you this morning that you would do just that as the Scriptures have authorized. That you would come forward as we sing the song of invitation, ready to commit yourself to this cause. If you're a child of God and you've gone by the wayside, if you've really never been a spiritual-minded individual, wouldn't it be a good time to start right now as together we stand and sing?